as we gather together this evening and to worship and praise God, let's hear God's word as we begin. The psalmist says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For Jehovah is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this evening, even though we are not able to gather together, we come as we are into your presence. We thank you that there is acceptance for all who come in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the promises of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will pour out on us not only the spirit of supplication, but the spirit of thanksgiving and praise, and the spirit of worship to our great and glorious God. We have much indeed to be thankful for your infinite benefits and blessing toward us in Christ Jesus. We want to affirm with the psalmist and the scriptures, and of course, our own experience as we bring it under the guidance and boundary and focus of the scriptures, that you indeed are good and wise and holy and righteous and merciful. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it, along with the pardon of our sins, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing our first hymn, hymn number 112 in the Christian hymns, and hymn number 136 in the New Christian hymns. Hymn number 112, Old Christian hymns, and 136 in the New Christian hymns. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of wonders, power, and love, the God of our salvation. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious and everlasting truth, and that all who call upon you will be saved, that you hear the cry of all your people in need because of your almighty power and your infinite grace. And even when we feel that our foot had almost slipped, you bear us up and you promise to keep us from stumbling ultimately, so that we are found in your path and in your kingdom. And we are found not only on the pilgrimage, but there is a certain end to our pilgrimage in Emmanuel's land. We thank you that you are a faithful God, even though we have often been and are unfaithful. Thank you for your rod and your staff, which comforts us. Thank you for your every providence, both acceptable to us and not acceptable to us by our own limited understanding and our fallen nature. And Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth that you will never forsake us or leave us. And we praise you for your goodness to us in the face of our unbelief and disobedience and lukewarmness of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to come into your presence with joy and confidence and godly fear. And as we have sung, to banish all fear so that we may pay our vows to the eternal God and Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do once more, Lord, pray for the hallowing of your name. We long to see that happen in not only incremental ways, but in great measures in our own life and in the life of the church and flowing over to the world at large. We pray, Lord, that increasingly your will be done in our lives, and that our will be bent to the pleasure of your commandments and your name to be lifted up. We do remember, Lord, those who are persecuted for your name's sake. We pray that you will, even this evening, or whatever the time is in the part of the world they are in, that by your Spirit you will comfort, strengthen, and bring relief and freedom in the time of your appointment. Accomplish your great purposes, but Lord, strengthen and keep your people according to your promise. And we pray, Lord, that you will undertake for the leaders of our nation, beginning with the Prime Minister and every branch of power that you have appointed. We pray that they will know what it is to rule and to administer under the framework of the law of God, which once was the framework in a land like this and many of the lands in the West. Oh, Lord, do this mighty work of remembering mercy in wrath, we pray. Turn away from casting us off, for surely that is what we deserve. But Lord, we pray that you will, by your great mercies, for you are a compassionate and gracious God. We pray for the leaders of the nation. We pray for the medical staff. We pray, Lord, for employers and the like. We pray that you will keep them so that people will not suffer unduly, but will be able to provide for their own families and for themselves. And Lord, we pray above all that through all this experience that you will draw us close to you, that you will help us to realize what is important, that you will help us to reassert our first love to be you and not our jobs or the good gifts that you give us, let alone the evil manipulation of the good gifts that you have given us. Pardon our every sin. And Lord, we pray as we prayed earlier that you will fill us with a spirit of praise and thanksgiving and supplication and understanding of your word as we speak it and as we hear it. May it become rich food to us to guide us in our walk with you in the coming days. pardon our every sin. And Lord, we pray that you will, by your grace, give us increasing power over sin. For these things we ask in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want us to turn to Psalm 9, which I am going to read. And we pray that the Lord will give us understanding, hearts, and hearing ears. Psalm 9, beginning with the first verse. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. To the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. I will praise you, O Jehovah, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But Jehovah shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Jehovah will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Jehovah, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to Jehovah who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Jehovah. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. Jehovah is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Jehovah, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Jehovah, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Well, let's pray before we consider the word. Our Father in heaven, you are the source of all light, and your word is light and life and bread to our souls. Lord, we pray that you will pour out the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that our hearts and minds may be refreshed and that we might be enlightened in the things of God as these things are brought to memory and sealed in our hearts by God the Spirit. For this we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we began to look at the book of the Psalter on the basis of the large groupings which is the book of Psalms. I said they could be divided very easily into some broad groupings, Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Petition, Psalms of Praise, and Psalms of Thanksgiving. And last week we looked at Psalm 4, which is one of the Psalms of Lament. This week we want to look at Psalm 9, which, like many Psalms, cannot be strictly classified by one overarching theme, because thanksgiving and praise and petition and lament are all part and parcel of many of the Psalms. Now we think of very special Psalms to us, and this is, I dare say, not what many people would recall readily to be one of their favorite Psalms. Perhaps it's a clear indictment of our pattern of both preaching and reading of the Scriptures. Perhaps it's due to our own lack of discipline in reading through the entirety of the Scriptures, or receiving the instruction and the word of promise that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not just the word that we prefer. And certainly an indictment of our subjectivism or our personal preferences. But here we are in Psalm 9. And before we look at it, we want to say one or two words by way of introduction and the general theme. One of the most important things to bear in mind is that Psalm 9 and 10 almost certainly was one single psalm in the early stages, and later on it was divided. The reason for that is this is an acrostic psalm. In other words, it begins with the first alphabet of the Hebrew language, beginning in Psalm 9 and verse 1. And that acrostic, with some irregularity, follows through into Psalm 10. And then, of course, there are clear repetitions of themes. I wanted to consider Psalm 10, but as I was studying Psalm 10, then this particular fact of its unity was brought to my attention, and therefore we want to consider this psalm, even though, as I say, it's not a psalm that we would naturally call to mind as one of our favorite psalms. Another aspect of this psalm is that it is constructed, like many of the psalms, with careful thought and pattern. For those of you who remember the patterns of poetry and literature, this is one of those psalms that is written in a theme of ABC and CBA, what is known as chiastic or chiastic psalms, for those of you who want to know the technical term for it. So it's put together with great thought and careful construction, and then penned for the worship of God's people, as we have in the superscription, to the chief musician. And the tune is specified, and it's the psalm of the great psalmist of Israel. Now there is a pattern of themes in this psalm, and there are two groupings of each theme. For example, verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 and 12 is the theme of praising Jehovah. And then verses 3 to 10 and 15 to 18 is about the reasons for praising Jehovah. And then verses 13 to 14 and 19 to 10 is the petition. That's the order in the psalm. But we want to slightly change the order as we consider it. I want to begin with the second section, which is the reasons for prayer and praise. And if you do a quick word count, as I did, 12 out of 20 verses in this psalm is given over to the reasons why we should praise God and on what basis we should bring our petitions to Him. So it's the greatest section of the psalm. And you'll find this throughout the scriptures. The scripture gives us reasons for faith. You know how people spiritualize in their own imagination and take even the leading and guiding and the impulse of the Holy Spirit all apart from reasonable faith based upon the revelation of scripture. The Bible is a reasonable book. It rejoins us to use our mind in our worship and faith and service of God. We have it in Hebrews 11. We have it in Romans 12. By the transformation of your mind and so on, we have it here and in every other place. And so we want to begin with the first section. One broad comment, so that we know how we are going to proceed, so that you know how we are going to proceed. I want to deal largely with the practical application of what strikes, at least as far as I'm concerned, to my own heart as we read this psalm. So we're going to deal rather quickly with the content of the psalm, not to overstep it, but to apply it to our own souls practically. How this psalm affects us practically. And of course, this primarily is about all those who feel the need of experiencing God's reasoned truth, of being a fountain springing up to eternal life. Not simply looking back to the past, not simply based on experiences we might have subjectively, but based on the reasons of revealed scripture, that we might know something of the gushing forth of the praise of God. And so, having said that, let's quickly look at what the psalmist stresses by God the Holy Spirit as the reasons for praise and worship and prayer and petition. We have it in verses 3 to 10, it's 8 verses, and 15 to 18, 4 verses, so 12 verses. Obviously, we're not going to consider all of them in detail, but let me just list them. First of all, the reason we are told is because of future victory that Jehovah has promised His people on the basis of what He's done in the past. And verses 5 to 6 tells us of the absolute traceable evidence of Jehovah's goodness to His people. And He speaks in particular terms with particular reference that is common to the experience and the knowledge of the people of God. It's not generalities. And we have it in verses 5 and 6. You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities, for their memory has perished. And here verse 15. And you have the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net of which they hid their own foot is caught. Trapped up by their own devices, says the psalmist. As we come to our application, we'll look at this in a little bit more detail. But this first reason is because of how Jehovah has behaved in wonder-working power in destroying the nations that were at enmity with the people of God. So that's a reason for praising God. That's a concrete, palpable, recorded reason. There's a second reason for praising God, because he continues to sit as the righteous judge, judging the nations. There are five emphatic verses in precise words and terms to convey this. See it in verses 4, 7, and 8. And the idea is this: for you have maintained my right to my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. The word sat means abide or take one's seat as a judge or as a king. And of course, in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, rulership and justice went alongside. There was no separation between the judiciary and political power. The king was both judge in the ultimate sense and political and military commander and ruler on the other hand. And the picture is of one who is seated. And we have this word seated repeated in this psalm. In our translation, the word is translated endured, but in the Hebrew, it is exactly the same word as the judge being seated, the king seated in the rule and reign of righteousness. Verse 7, but Jehovah shall endure, it really is the same word as verse 4, sit or abide in righteousness. And you have it repeated, of course, in verse, qualified in verses 4, 7, and 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Verse 16, Jehovah is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. So this is the second reason for praising God. Because Jehovah is the righteous judge. Jesus Christ is both the lamb and the lion. The one who will come with wrath and judgment in the day of his appointing. So first of all, to praise God because of his specific acts of deliverance and destructions of the nations that were set against the people of God and the purposes of God. Secondly, because God is the ultimate judge. And as you have been reading this psalm, you cannot escape the application to this world right throughout history and also in our own times. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nation. And the Lord has certainly judged the nations. He's rebuked the nations, and he continues to be the judge. This is one of the supreme reasons for the praise of our God and Savior. And the third reason in Psalm 9 and verse 4, for you have maintained my right and my cause. And you sat on the throne judging in righteousness. This, just like Psalm 4, this is not the imputed righteousness, but this is Jehovah acting on behalf not only on the people of God as a whole, but here on behalf of the king, the anointed Messiah, if you will. David is a type of the Messiah. And he has maintained his right and his cause as it is in line with that of God's will. And so he gives three specific reasons for praise. You see, we often mistake the basis for praise and worship. And we think that if the meeting is set to a standard of our own preferences, music and rhythm which suits us, and it all becomes a very contentious issue. As I've said many times before, there are many tunes of hymns in our Christian hymns that I find very difficult and sometimes even jarring. And that says more about me than the tune. At the very best, it is simply a subjective preference of someone who's not very knowledgeable or good at music. But even those who prefer music, this has got nothing to do with the rhythm and beat and the tempo and personal preferences and what we like. I remember once preaching in a church many years ago, and someone, after all the glorious hymns that we sang and the portion of scripture that we read, came and said to me, "What I like about the service is how you change the order of the service and the recommendations that you made," and some recommendations on books. And this is all personal preferences. But our reasons for worshiping God must be because of what he has done for his people and the clear evidences of it. And because in the midst of all the unrighteousness, all the confusion of evil prevailing and even being on the march, at least in the temporary sense, of all the perplexing unfairness that is taking place. And you see this in the life of the greatest of God's people. The psalmist asserts that Jehovah is a righteous judge, and justice will not only be done in the day of his power, that is, in the day of his executing his judgment, but it will seem to be done. And we must praise God for it. The third reason he has maintained our cause. He has not allowed the enemy to bring us down. Yes, we have tripped, we have fallen. Yes, many of us, and I include myself first and foremost in this, are often in the position of stumbling day by day. But the Lord has not allowed us to utterly fall down and perish. He's lifted us up, he's rebuked us, he's encouraged us, he's brought the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to turn us to himself. And so we must praise him for this very reason. This in turn causes the psalmist, both at the beginning and at the end, to declare his praises. Verses 1 and 2. It calls on the whole people of God to sing this psalm. That's what the superscription is about. It says, "I will praise you, Jehovah, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And then in verses 11 and 12, "Sing praises to Jehovah who dwells in Zion." Verse 14, "That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion." And then we have the petition in verses 13 and 14, about his own need. Have mercy on me, Jehovah. He says, oh, Jehovah, verse 13. And then he closes with the Lord to arise. Now, this is a term of military power that refers to Jehovah of hosts and to act on behalf of his own holy name. Verse 19, arise, O Jehovah, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Jehovah, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. It actually tells us, doesn't it, how to pray. And this is, of course, the very essence of the first part of the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You cannot pray that prayer unless that prayer includes what the Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation, that the King of the kingdom of righteousness will destroy all other kingdoms so that he will not let man prevail. He will dash them with a rod of iron. How far it is from our praises and our petitions. From now on, I want to address one major question that struck me as soon as, or almost as soon as I read this psalm. And it is this. In the light of all this, why is it that we fail to come to the Lord on the basis of the biblical reasons that he has given us? Particular reasons, as the psalmist lists here. And why is it that our praise and our petitions and our worship is often so, at the very best, mediocre? This, of course, applies to all of us who feel the need for the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit in praise and worship, in prayer, and in the holy establishment of the righteousness of God as judge. And the great thankfulness of him as our deliverer. Now, of course, this is not unique to any one of us. The psalmist often prays this prayer. Different psalmists. How long, O Jehovah? Psalm 63, that his flesh longs for God and his soul thirsts for God in a dry and thirsty land. Psalm 73, when shall I come and appear before God? This is all very part and parcel of the experience of God's people, of the best of God's people, of the inspired writers of Scripture. And just thinking about this, Isaac Watts' great hymn, a part of it came to my mind. And we're going to sing it at the close of this meeting. And this is what Isaac Watts writes, in which we have often sung. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. See, I feel this is exactly what happens to me so many times, despite being called and ordained and being a preacher of the Word of God. And as I read this, that is the first thing that went through my mind. And this verse came to my mind. And I could personalize this. And you must do this yourself. if you think it's appropriate. In vain I tune my formal songs. In vain I strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. But he has another verse which is very appropriate. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. But we're going to spend the rest of the time we have in trying to answer this question, because surely this is most important. I remember Phil Starnes often quoting that third verse. Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine so great. Thine, or thy love to us so great. Remember hearing Joel Beakey, a great man of God, greatly used, great scholar, wonderfully spiritual man, saying that there are times he sits in his study and there have been times when he has actually hit his desk in desperation because of this very experience, being an author and the principal of a seminary, pastor of a large church, and conference speaker. So this is not unique to us. So we must ask our questions. Why do hosannas languish on our hearts, on our tongues, and our devotion is so weak? And what are the reasons for this spiritual dryness? Well, there are many reasons the Bible gives us. I mention a few of them. Often the Lord does this to draw his people to themselves, to greater acts of obedience, and to feel their own need of him. And this is something that the Lord Jehovah does. And we can't elaborate on that, but we just want to state that that is one of the reasons. Secondly, he does that often to test our faith is genuine. The Apostle Peter speaks of it, of course. There are other times when Jehovah does this to us, which is a display of God's glory and his grace in them to all who observe. You think of these believers, or you think of your own self, and you think, why are you kept in this way? Well, you're kept by the power of God. But more often than not, at least in my case, it is because we do not observe what the Bible tells us to do. In verse 16, we have a wonderful conclusion and application. And let me read verse 16 again. Jehovah is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands, and it's period there. No, there were no periods in the original writings. That came later, but that is the right use of the sentence. And then this is how it concludes in application. Meditation, Selah. Now, Selah is a word that is not entirely explainable. Its meaning has been definitively lost with any precise conclusiveness. Nevertheless, many scholars think Selah is a term that refers to pausing and meditating. But certainly here, there's another Selah later at the end of the psalm. But here, you see, we are given the particular word meditation. And so the psalmist is telling us here not only of the reasons for praising God, but he's telling us to meditate on these things. This is a practical application of how we ought to hear the scriptures. How do the scriptures by and large tell us to interact with the Word of God? Well, first of all, it tells us that we must be those who search the scriptures. We're all familiar with this, but we need to reaffirm it in our own understanding and subsequently in our own practice. Listen to what Dr. Luke tells us about the Apostle Paul and his ministry in the ancient world. Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then he says this. These were more, the New King James as fair-minded, the word probably is best translated noble-minded, than those in Thessalonica. Now let's just stop here. He's not comparing believer and unbeliever. He's talking about the believers in Thessalonica who heard the word and the believers in Berea who heard the word. And he's saying one is more noble-minded, or if you prefer, fair-minded. And here's the reason for it. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, when I look at my own life and I think, well, why is it that hosannas die on my tongue? It's because I do not meditate on it daily as I should for the profit of my own soul. And when you hear sermons, we must receive it readily as it tallies with the scriptures. We must search the scriptures daily. We cannot come thoughtlessly and without expectation and without meditating on the Word of God and hope to have exuberant hearts and faith rooted like the Bereans in the scriptures. See, more than 400 years ago, the fathers who wrote the common book of prayer, and they picked it up from the immediate practice of the Lutherans after the Reformation, but I'm sure it's come down the centuries. Whenever there was the possibility of anything written down being in their possession. And this is one of the prayers of the fathers over 400 years ago, and I'm quoting it verbatim. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. Searching the scriptures daily. Many years ago, I first read that the masters were told from childhood, if they were educated in Christian homes, to read the Bible and good books with a pen or pencil. Have to interact with the text so that we may inwardly digest them after having marked it. Now, there might be those who don't need any of those, but this is the best of God's people doing this. There might be some who can just hold everything in their heads. But for us, ordinary people. This must be part and parcel of our meditating on the Word of God. Marking it so it would focus upon the particularities of the reasons given for our salvation. And so we must look at God's specific word and meditate on them. Then we were to apply it in terms of our text here about God's deliverance. We read repeatedly how God destroyed the nations of Egypt, of the Canaanites, Amalekites, whose names were blotted out. And hymns are sung based on that in Exodus 14 and Exodus 15. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah." Now that is when the Egyptians were pursuing them. And he's referring to that in the destruction of the enemies of God's people. And that has become part and parcel of the hymnody of God's people. We have it in Exodus 15, 6 to 10. Your right hand, O Jehovah, has become glorious in power. And that's what he means when he says, "Arise, O Jehovah," in verse 19 of Psalm 9, and later on in Psalm 10, verse 12. "Arise, O Jehovah, let your right hand bring victory just as you did in the past." He blotted out the Amalekites. We have no time to read all those verses. But these were specific, particular things that God had done for his people, which on the basis of his past, we can rely on for today, and we can pray on the basis of that. And we must pray that the forces of evil will be destroyed. We mustn't pray for particular people. We do not know who God will save. But those who are given over to evil, we must pray that God in his wisdom, and he knows who they are, will show mercy in saving them, but also in destroying and blotting out the name of those who follow the wicked one. Let's remember to repeat these things. Secondly, the meditation of these things by hearing, reading, marking, inwardly digesting must be done to stir up our souls. Now, this is not merely some outward supernatural work. This is what God calls us to engage in different ways throughout the scriptures with the help of God the Holy Spirit. But it's a work we are called to do, as in Philippians 2, 11 to 12, working out our salvation. For it is God who is at work both to will and to do his good pleasure. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And so we must read the scriptures with its particular truths and reasons given to us to stir up our minds. 2 Timothy 1, 6, "To Timothy, Paul says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," according to the scriptures. See, that's what we should be engaged in, day by day. As we think of it, remember that the greatest act of deliverance and the ultimate act of deliverance was that of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the appointment of his Father, giving up his own life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And because he loved us, we had to stir up our minds and we had to stir up our souls and we had to search the scriptures and meditate upon the scriptures. For he humbled himself. He who was rich became poor so that we, in our poverty might be, spiritual poverty might be made rich in spiritual things. And lastly, we must pray for God the Holy Spirit to empower our hearing, our speaking, first of all, our hearing, our reading, our marking, our inwardly digesting, and our efforts at stirring up our minds and our hearts and our souls. And remember, of course, the story of Elijah and the false prophets. Elijah also cut up the sacrifice. And all that we do by way of stirring up our minds and all the mechanics and the practical things that the Bible tells us to do is like the sacrifice that is cut up and the altar that is raised, the sacrifice that is cut up, but without the fire from above, hosannas will die on our tongues. Ezekiel knew something of this. A dry bones, according to the vision that Jehovah gave him. The valley of dry bones. But we need the word accompanied by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we must be engaged in private and collective prayer for this. Daily. Privately and as often as appointed collectively. That's why Isaac Watts bends this glorious hymn. As if, apart from the verse that I quoted, in vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. All these spiritual practices must be engaged in. But apart from the fire that is from above, the fire of God the Holy Spirit, our hosannas will die on our tongues. But you see, as he begins and closes, these are the words of his hymn. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Let everyone, both preacher and listener, who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may we put into practice the practical things that God tells us individually and collectively. Remember, the Apostle Paul, during his last days, asked Timothy to bring the parchments, the reading of good books, the best books. The Bible, of course, being our staple diet, but books that will help us. Don't have to read many. A few good books, the best books, should be our companions. Hymn books should be part and parcel of our prayer. And then let's pray, both individually as families, and then in our prayer meetings. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. I certainly need it. I trust that the Lord by his Spirit will help us to give heed to his word and to seek him. May that be so. Amen. But we're going to close by singing hymn number 367 in the Old Christian Hymn Book and 396 in the New Christian Hymn Book. It's on your screen if you have a device, but otherwise 367 in the Old Christian Hymn Book. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers. Or in the words of the psalmist, meditation sealer. That is what is required of us in prayer for God the Holy Spirit. Let's sing hymn 367. Let's close in prayer. Oh Father in heaven, we pray that you will tune our hearts to sing your praise. That you help us in our faculties to direct us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Make us like the Bereans. Oh Lord, we pray especially for those of us who are set apart for teaching and preaching the word. Oh Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you will help us so that it might be continually our thirst to know you by the reasoning of the Scriptures, and then set us aflame by God the Holy Spirit. Forgive us that your love to us is so great and ours so faint. Forgive us that Hosanna's language on our tongues. We have a lot to say and speak about every other thing except stir up one another according to the Scriptures. Lord, help us to be individuals in our congregations as Malachi describes. Then those who feared Jehovah spoke to one another about the things of God, and their names were written down. Lord, change us, and what we pray for ourselves, we pray for every company of your people. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the everlasting Father, of the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us to accomplish these things in our lives and in the life of the churches of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.